So we are, hey, listen, some of you guys are done with school. How awesome is that, right? You're out. Some of you guys are almost out. Like next Wednesday is your last day, right? Public school. Woohoo. Anybody excited about that? No, you're like, you want to stay in school forever, don't you? You never want it to end. Well, here's the deal. When I went through exams and like end of school time, I remember that time being some of the most stressful moments of my life. And exams come and you're trying to study all the stuff you learned all year long. Your teachers are grumpy. They're ready for you to just go for the summer and have a break. You're grumpy. You're ready to get away from your teachers for the summer and have a break. And everyone's just ready to be done. And it can be super stressful and feel like there's a million things to do. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes it's hard to know when you're like that. Like, what do I do first? Like, how do I form my to-do list? And how do I prioritize stuff? And this, it gets overwhelming. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. But I feel that way often in my life. And, you know, as I was reading through some passages this week and just thinking about end of school and thinking about just kind of like what God needs to do in our hearts as we're ending the school year well. And even if you've already ended, like we're looking toward a whole summer of time, which is awesome, right? Because a lot of you, once you hit the summer, it becomes like opportunities, right? You have these moments now that are going to be free and available for you to figure out, what will I do with that time? How am I going to fill it? What choices will I make? How can I make my summer valuable now that I have a little more, hopefully, free time? And so some of us will look at that and immediately be like, I'm going to fill up every second of time. Like there's almost like an addiction in us to being busy. We get so bored so quickly that like we have to always be busy at every moment of our lives, whether it's school time or summer time or breaks. Like there's always this need to be doing a thing. Maybe not work, but all of these fun events, all this hanging out with our friends, like it's just every second has to have something happening in it. And I feel like it's happening more and more in our culture where that's like the case. You know, I don't know if it's our phones or social media where we're constantly like, our brains are moving. So in real life, we have to do that too and try to just always be busy. And there's this thing that Jesus says, or God says to us in Job, in Job 38:12, Job learns a really cool lesson. He says this, this is what he learns. He says, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? So what Job's learning here in this second, in this moment, is that he is not the one who controls time, but there's someone who does. You know, we say that God is in control of everything. We talk about those things, right? God controls, you know, he's all powerful and all good and controls our lives and the plans of our lives and all these things. But sometimes we forget that God also controls time itself. You realize that every morning, you're not the one that tells the sun, hey, it's time to come up. And keeping track of that sun, good thing, because some of y'all just sleep through 10 alarms. You know, like the sun would be late every day, but someone does that. God causes that to happen. Every night, the sun goes down. There's this like this clock innate in our universe that's constantly ticking and on time. And God is the one that controls time itself beyond just movement of planets. God is the one who controls every moment of your life. Every second that's ticking by and passing, and it could be filled with incredible things that like honor God and do powerful things to this world, or it could just be full of other things. And your choice is whether they be good or bad, right? Because there's a lot of good things we could fill our time with is this. Is my life, and when I say life, I mean all of those moments that need to be filled with something. Is it being used to honor the Lord? And if it's being filled with anything else, how valuable is it? Is there anything in life that you could fill those moments up with that would be more valuable, more priceless than actually honoring the creator of all things? It's like there's no greater honor than to do that. So when I start to look at those moments and say, what are they getting filled with? I need to think and I need to ask myself that question, like, what are these things accomplishing? Is it just busyness? Is it just entertainment? Is it just keeping me distracted from the things in life? Is it keeping me distracted from maybe how I feel inside? Maybe I'm a person who's depressed or discouraged, and I want to forget that as much as I can. And so I fill my life up with these distractions so I forget how sad I am. Or maybe it's another thing, right, that drives it. Maybe it's not depression or discouragement or sadness. Maybe it's just a thing in us. But whatever the thing, I think you get what I'm, the point here. It's important what you fill those moments with. Busyness is a trap. Just keeping yourself going for other reasons, if the reasons aren't for honoring Jesus, who gave his life to die for you and rise again to give you eternal life. That's mind-blowingly huge and incredible. And I hope you feel honored by it and grateful for it. And I hope that gratefulness causes you to look at your life and go, how am I spending these moments? Because if I can spend them on something that's eternal, the investment is going to be eternally huge. Or I can spend all of my life just with busyness, with other things that have such small value, that don't have eternal value, and I can get to the end and say, I just wasted so many moments. Your time is a currency. Like, it's more valuable than cash. You can always go make more money. Look at the stock market, if you know what the stock market is. It goes like this all the time. It's constantly doing this. But time itself doesn't. Like, time is something that's constantly ticking. You, the 5 minutes we were just speaking together, you're never getting that back. It's gone. That's time. And every second that passes, you have 1 second less of it. It's constantly doing this. It's not this, like the stock market. It's not like money. It's not like resources. It's not even like friendships and relationships. It's the one thing that goes away. You can't stop it. It keeps ticking, and you constantly have less all the time, no matter what you do. Never to get it back. How will you use it? It's so valuable. It's so valuable that God literally looks at us and says, my son will die. The perfect Lamb of God, Son of God, will die. So you can have eternity. Time. It's the currency. It's the most valuable resource we have. So much so that God sends his son to die to give it to us. So we can spend eternity with him. How are you using it? Our culture has fallen into a trap of busyness. Let's stay busy. Let's do all of these things and have all these hobbies and everything we can to make ourselves better, whether it's sports or extracurricular activities or hobbies or just all of these things. I'm going to fill them up so I can become this like perfect human being one day. I'm just going to practice all these things and learn all these things and cram this information in my head. And I'm going to be so busy. I'm going to run all week until I drop at the end of the week and just can't go anymore because I need to cram my schedule with stuff. I need to impress people. I need to see people to see all the things I do. I need to post it all on Instagram. I need to spend all this time with my friends, right? And so you hear what I'm saying. Like, this stuff starts to build up so much that we leave zero room in our schedules to just sit quietly with God. Silence bothers us. Sitting still bothers us. We feel like we're wasting everything away. We need to always be busy somehow with something. And God's saying, sit down. Just sit still. How will you ever hear his voice if you're never quiet? If you're always talking over him? The Bible tells us that he speaks to us in a small, still voice. And if your life is so busy and full of noise and busyness, how will you hear the small, still voice of the Lord speaking to you? It's okay to stop and have what the Bible calls a Sabbath, where you literally just stop. You shut things down in your life and you say, God, this is just me and you. Let's just be quiet and sit together and maybe just read the Bible and just listen for his voice to talk to you. Just tell the Holy Spirit, this is our time right now. I just want to hear your words. Just fill my mind and my heart up with messages. Like, what do you want to say to me? Let me hear it. And you just sit in that silence and you let God talk to you. You read his words and pray and just say, God, here I am. And you tell your coach, I'm not coming today. I need to spend time with Jesus. And you tell your teacher, sorry, this is Jesus' time today. And whatever other things, when your friends call you and say, let's go do this, you say, no, nothing touches this time. God is the most important piece of my life. More than that sport or musical ability you have or hobby or friendship or whatever it is. Even if it's busyness serving at church, you tell your pastor, I can't come today. I'm spending time with Jesus. This is his. We need to learn how to just stop. We have a culture of people trying to live for Jesus by never hearing his voice and just being busy for him. And it's like some stories in the Bible that are all too similar to who we are today in our culture, and we're going to look at over the next few minutes together. We don't control when the sun goes up or down, but listen, we know how to be busy. We know how to be way too busy. When I was just starting off as a youth pastor here, there was this one young lady that stole my heart. And I was so excited because she said she'd go out on a date with me, and we were going to go out on a date this one night. But I was also a new youth pastor. So I had 8 billion things to do. We had the Survivor weekend I had to get ready, and so I had to go get all this stuff, get boats ready, boats filled up. I had to get sleeping bags. I had to get stuff to make fires. I had to go to Titusville and buy a whole bunch of live chickens that we were going to take and kill and slaughter and cook and eat on the Survivor weekend. So that had to get done. Like, I had all these things done, but she wanted to go on a date, so I was like, yes, like, I will find a way. And I was so busy, and so her parents had actually invited me to their house to have dinner with them, and I was just like, this is the greatest. But I still had to get my stuff done, you know? And so I'm trying to figure out how to make it all happen, how to make it all work. And so I get all my stuff kind of organized, and I fly up to Titusville, and I buy all these chickens, and I have them, like, locked in the back. I had this, like, SUV at the time, so they were, like, in my SUV, like, in the way back, and, like, closed in, just chickens just everywhere, just running around. And I was just driving down the highway, 95, and there's just chicken feathers going, my windows are open because my AC never works. And so I'm driving. I get to her house covered in chickens. I'm just like spitting feathers out, getting up to the front door, trying to get clean. And I get to the front, and it is so blazing hot because it's the summer, kind of like it is right now, but even hotter. And I get to the door. I'm like, look, I'm so embarrassed. This is our first date, okay? And it's at her parents' house, which is crazy, like all the like intense like pressure. And I'm like, listen, it's really hot out, and I got like 10 chickens. I'm like, is there any way I can like let them come in or like put them in the garage or something? Like these, they're like live chickens. I'm like, yeah, yeah, like they're still alive. they're like fighting in my car. It was crazy. So they're like, yeah, like you could tell they were. So somehow I get all these chickens in the garage. Garage door's closed. They're all over. You can hear them bouncing around in the garage. We have dinner. It's the most awkward thing ever because the whole time we're talking here, like right there. It's so funny. So we do this whole thing, and like then she wants to like go out. Like it's our first date. She don't want to just sit with her parents the whole time, right? So like she wants to go for a walk, like down River Road and like all this stuff. And like, oh, it's gonna be so nice. And so I'm like, yeah, but like what do I do with my chickens? You know, like if we leave, I can't take chickens with us. We're not gonna just like walk them on a leash. Like, what do I do with all these chickens? So like I have to beg her parents to babysit chickens on our first date, and they're like watching the chickens. Like it was wild, okay? You get the point. Like I was way too busy. And if that amount of busyness affected just like a friend, like this friendship is what it still was. What does that do when every single day of our lives, we fill up our schedules with just crazy amounts of busyness? How does that affect your relationship with God, who says, everything you do, I want you to do in my name? Like God wants to spend time with you. But if you are far too busy doing you and focusing on other people and all this good stuff that's filled up your time, when will you have time for the Lord? How often are your things that are so important to you going to get in the way and you're going to have to say, God, can you basically watch my chickens for me? I don't have time for you right now. Like, can all of these things, God, I'm sorry they're getting in the way, but I will get back to you about it. I will read my Bible. I will talk to you and pray later. I will spend time sitting with you, Lord, I promise. But after I do all of this other stuff, and I get so busy, I never get back to Jesus. Because my life just keeps filling up. It doesn't get easier. It gets busier, y'all. If you feel like you're crazy busy in middle school or high school, wait till you get to college. Wait till you get out of college and get a job and the real world hits and bills hit and all these other things. It gets crazy. You need to start right now saying, there are moments in my life that belong to Jesus, and I don't care who it is. The President of the United States could call me, and I'd be like, no, this is my time with Jesus. I know coaches scare the mess out of you, and when a coach is like, you got to be here at this thing, you're like, oh, I better be there. I'm not going to play. Don't play. Just don't play. That football game is not worth your eternity. I know that's kind of mind-blowing for some of us to hear now because we think that sports should rule the world. But listen, Jesus is more important. Your relationship with Jesus is more important. Some of you literally spend all of your time at church. I get it, and you love it, and you love to serve, and I don't want to discourage that. But there are times you need to be like, no, I can't do that. I need this time with me and Jesus. It's not just about me serving at church and using my gifts all the time. It's about me and Jesus. And you need to be like, Rob, I can't come. I can't do that thing because this is time with Christ. And you know what? I'd be okay with that. Because I value the fact that you want to sit with Jesus. Busyness is a trap. And we're getting caught up in it. And we need to push those things aside and say, there will be times that I'm intentional about just making for me and Jesus. I'm going to read to you Psalm 39. You can read this with me. Psalm 39 is this intense psalm where David is just talking with the Lord, and there's some really intense kind of conversation happening, but it's one way. But you'll hear it. It says in Psalm 39, I said to myself, I will watch what I do and not sin in what I say. I will hold my tongue when the ungodly are around me. But as I stood there in silence, not even speaking of good things, the turmoil within me grew worse. The more I thought about it, the hotter I got, igniting a fire of words. Verse 4 says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Stop there for a second. We'll keep reading. David recognizes this really important thing. He describes this moment in his life where he is just like, man, he's so upset about a thing, and he wants to let loose, and he wants to bring his own judgment. And all of a sudden, God stops him. He's getting hot. His emotions are building. And this reminder comes into his mind. And the Lord shows him how brief, how short his life is and his time on earth. Listen, some of us don't recognize that. It's really hard to recognize it when you're in middle school and high school because you're just starting life and you think everyone is old. You're like, you're 22? You must be losing your hair and your teeth and you're about to die and go in the grave. You're so old. And we think like people in their 20s are the oldest thing we've ever heard of. Like they smell like mothballs. They're gross. They're old. Like, listen, I get the fact that it's hard to think that your time is limited when you're so young. I get that. But David realizes that if we don't realize that all of our time is actually really brief, we'll never value things in life the right way. We're always going to make a bigger deal out of certain things that just don't matter and shouldn't matter because our eyes aren't fixed in the right place. Now listen, we just spent a whole series walking through Colossians, talking about how our eyes need to be fixed on things above and not on things in the earth. And that's what we hear here from David. Hundreds of years before that, David wrote this. And he's like, listen, I realize how brief my time is. And it changed my entire perspective because I know that one day I'm going to be standing at the gates of heaven. I'm going to be looking at Jesus. And he's not going to be worried about how like I ran in football practice. He's not going to care about how many plays and musicals I was in. He's not going to ask me what I got in that one homework assignment for Mr. Hall. Right? Now, I'm not saying don't do your homework. I'm not saying any of those things are bad. Here's what I am saying. Keep your priorities right. David says, keep your priorities right. Everything you do doesn't mean don't do any of it. It means hold it up in front of the light of who Jesus is and go, what's this really worth? What's the value of this? And what should that be reflected in my schedule based on its value? If it's not that valuable, it better not come before Jesus. But I'll tell you what, our culture's doing a terrible job keeping Jesus first. We're putting all sorts of things before Jesus, and we put this little sticker on it and feel better about it, like everything for the Lord. And it's not really for the Lord. We're just doing a thing. And we're tagging the name of Jesus on it, but there's nothing about Jesus in it. Our heart isn't doing it for Jesus. We're doing it for ourselves. There's nothing about Jesus in the things we're doing. David's like, when you realize you're going to die, you don't live forever on this earth. You've got this life to live for Jesus. Are you going to do it or are you going to live for you? We need to recognize our mortality so that we can start prioritizing things correctly. Because without realizing that, we'll never get their priorities straight. He keeps on going to verse 4. He says, remind me that my days are numbered. Like, remind me that I'm going to die one day, God, so I can do this right. So I can have the right view of life. He says, how fleeting, that means quick, my life is. It's so short. You've made my life no longer than the width of my hand. I've never thought of it that way, right? But like, life just seems that short. And you don't even know if you'll make it till tomorrow. I'm not trying to be dark or morbid or scary. We don't know. We don't know if we'll all make it home tonight. Every single second of your life matters. And you can't get it back. It's gone once it's gone. It's that valuable. Every second that you could walk up to someone who's hurting and broken and hug them and love them and ask them how you can help and serve them and do something eternal with that second, every time that goes by, it's a waste. Or we can start claiming those seconds to live for Jesus, to do eternal things, things that really have value and matter. Now let's slow down for just a second, because this message I already told you from the beginning is intense. David is saying intense things. And what I don't want you to do is hear this tonight and get all overwhelmed and nervous and anxious and be like, oh no, I'm not spending every literal second doing a thing. And all of a sudden we jump into this legalistic way of living where we just try to do. And now we're right back in the same trap of busyness. What he's saying is to take your heart and to hand it to Jesus in a way that says, use every second. I'm willing. Show me how to redeem every moment of my life for you. It doesn't mean go home and take out that calendar and start just penciling in Jesus activities in every second of your day because you're just anxious and have anxiety over it. That's not it. It's this grace and freedom that says, Lord, I just want to live my life for you. Show me what to do. And when he does, you obey. David says, show that to me. Will you show me how fleeting it all is? Then he says, my entire lifetime is just a moment to you. You realize an eternal God looks at how long we live on this earth, and it is like the tiniest little fraction of a thing. Because he has no beginning and no end. And we think it's so long and so big and so huge. You go one day without your phone and you're like, it was eternity. You know, like it feels so long. But God's like, this is so tiny. It's a breath. And David's like, remind me of that. Remind me of how short it really is and valuable it is because it's short. He says, at best, each of us is but a breath. We're merely moving shadows. You know how quickly a shadow goes in this mist. When you've ever been outside in the cold air and you breathe and your mist comes out of your mouth, you know, this little bit of fog comes out. It just disappears as fast as it comes out. He's like, that's us. We're merely shadows in all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We're rushing around doing all these things, and at the end of the day, honestly, and I don't mean this in a mean way, who cares? Who cares? Who will remember any of the things that you did? I don't say that to be mean. I say that because David says there's a bigger thing to live for than these small things that we think are so important. As a matter of fact, God's already called you to purposes so huge that they change the course of time itself for humanity. You're like, Rob, you are so exaggerating. No, I'm not. The second you trusted in Jesus, he gave you the most incredible mission you can ever imagine. He's called you to bring the message of the gospel to people that will literally change their eternity. And we're still chasing the smallest things that will be forgotten like this. Because we don't realize what he's actually called us to. David says, remind me. Don't let me keep living like this. Remind me of how big this is, what you've called me to do. Who you've called me to be as your child, as royalty of the creator of heaven and earth, and I'm living like I belong to the world. God, wake me up and remind me. He says, we heap up wealth not knowing who will spend it. You realize these people are going around working so hard day and night, building these huge businesses and companies, making all this money because they want their family to be comfortable and have all this awesome stuff and go to the best colleges. Their bank accounts fill up because they're grinding. And then they die. And they don't spend it. Gets passed on to somebody else who passes it on to somebody else who passes it on to somebody else. You cannot take it with you. But there is something you can take with you. You see, we talk about this. This is kind of like a funny little phrase we say, right? Can't take your toys with you. Can't take your stuff with you, wealth with you. And we stop. But there's another side because there is something you can take with you. It's just that you're too focused on this garbage that you can't take with you. You forget about this stuff. You can live your life in a way where you can accumulate things to take with you. It's just that things aren't physical. They're eternal and supernatural and unbelievable and the most valuable treasure ever. But we don't look at it because we're too busy with the junk. And God's like, wake up. Start amassing the wealth that's eternal. So when you get to heaven and you step into heaven, you're like, look at this wealth that I brought you to lay at your feet, Jesus. You did that through me. When I surrendered to you, when you called me and I obeyed, you did this, Jesus. You get the glory. And you can take those treasures and trophies and riches and lay them at the feet of Jesus. Imagine what that will feel like. And it's no longer about selfishness and pride and having things for yourself. It's about giving it away. David says, remind me, God. This dude was wealthy. This dude was a king and his wealth, he passed on some incredible wealth. His son is thought to be the most wealthy human who's ever lived. And that's pretty wild. And he's the one saying this. Take your eyes off the physical and look to Jesus. God, remind us. Verse 7 says, "And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? Can't be in this stuff. It's no good. These physical things, the stuff I'm filling my schedule with, the busyness and all of this stuff, what's the point of it? Where do I put my hope?" He says, "My only hope is in you." If you're honest tonight, and I were to ask you tonight, where's your hope? What would you say? Where are you placing your hope tonight? Some of y'all, the Lord has been calling you to give your heart to him, to ask him forgiveness for your sin, and to be saved, and every week you put it off. Where's your hope? What will you say to him if tonight's the night that you're standing there? And God's like, "Why should I let you in heaven?" Where will you say your hope was placed? Did you ever know Jesus? Did you ever ask him for forgiveness? Did you ever give him your heart and say, "God, save me"? Have you done that? Because he says that's the only way to receive salvation. There's so many people just putting it off. Where's your hope? Christians who say you walk with Jesus and you believe in him and you're saved, where's your hope tonight? Have you continued to walk with him? Would you say tonight that you're trusting in Jesus, and when you look at your schedule, it proves it? Because it's not just full of busyness and things that are all about you. It's full of stuff that literally is just a picture of you going, "God, here's my heart. Tell me what to do. Show me where to go. Give me my yeses and tell me who to say no to. But Lord, my schedule and my time and my life, it's yours." Where's your hope? Who are you hoping in? David says, "My only hope is in you." There's no other place, because it's the only place that'll matter. It's the only place that's eternal. It's the only place that pays off. It's the only investment that actually lasts. So invest in Jesus and your relationship with him. David says, "Help me do that." He says in verse 8, "Rescue me from my rebellion. God, I've been trying to do it my own way. I've been living as this king, like trying to do this, let people glorify me and worship me and think I'm great and make all this money and rule nations." He's like, "And I'm doing all this stuff and it's pointless. Rescue me from myself." It's nobody else that's messing you up in this if you're struggling with this tonight. David's clear because he's showing himself as the example. He's like, "It's us. It's you. It's me." We need to look to God and say, "I'm doing this. I'm making these choices. God, will you help me just refocus on you and say, you're my hope, and therefore my calendar is around you, my schedule's around you, my money is spent around you. You're the centerpiece of my life. Rescue me from my own rebellion against that. Do not let fools mock me," he says. The world's not going to get it. They're going to look at you and be like, what are you doing that? You're so talented at this. You should spend more time with this. Why are you doing this Jesus thing when you could really do this? Whatever it might be, but the world's going to hate it. And they're going to let you know. He says in verse 9, "I'm silent before you. I won't say a word, for my punishment is from you. Please stop striking me. I'm exhausted by the blows from your hand. And when you discipline us for our sins, you consume like a moth what is precious to us. Each of us is but a breath." He just goes into this moment where he's sitting before God going, "I realize how bad this is. It's all wasted. It's all wasted without you." And he reminds us, "My life is this short." Verse 12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." God, hear me. Have you ever prayed to ask God to do this in you? You're like, "I don't know how, man. I'm just one of those people. I just Stop and sit down and say, God, help. Ask him. Pray when you wake up in the morning. Let it be the first thing you ask the Lord and say, God, help me slow down. Help me spend more time with you. Refocus my heart on you so I make the right decisions and fill my time up with you and with the right things. Lord, please, you pray and you say, God, do this in me. Have you tried asking? Seriously requesting of the Lord to make that change and transform your heart in that way. He says, listen to my cries for help. David's no stranger to how hard this is. He was running an entire nation. He gets it. He understands busyness. And he's sitting there and he's going like, hear me, like hear my cries. God, I'm pleading with you to do this and change this in me because I know how important it is. And listen, y'all, I hope you know how important this is. I hope you get it tonight. Because it can change your eternity. It's that important. Hear my cries. Don't ignore my tears. And he ends by saying this. He says, for I am your guest, a traveler passing through, as my ancestors were before me. You know, we don't live here. We live here, but we don't. Like, we're guests in this world. We're traveling through this life. There's a beginning and there's an end, and it's a journey between. We're moving, constantly changing, moving. Everything around us is changing. You don't ever really sit still and never change. That means you don't own anything. All the things you're working for, I don't know what it might be. It might be for attention or to become a certain person or a certain thing or have people view you maybe a certain way. It might be things, money and jobs and cars and relationships and all these things you can amass for yourself to feel a certain way about who you are. I don't know what it is you're working for, and I'm sure all of us are working for different things. But what he says here is that we don't own any of it. You can't hold on to any of it. We're just guests, just traveling through this life. And if you treated it that way and stopped trying to hang on to everything and carry it with you, your journey would be a lot lighter. If you could learn to just let things go and just say, Jesus, it's about you. Just take his hand and let him walk you through life and say, as long as I'm with you, nothing else really matters that much. Everything's good. I'm with the Creator. I'm with Jesus, my Savior. Let me just walk the journey with you. Let me travel with Jesus. There's the key. Because you can either choose to build up all this stuff for you, pack those bags full, or you can choose to let it fall to the ground and take Jesus' hand and walk with him. It's one or the other. What matters to you? Where are you placing your hope? Jesus would call us tonight as he speaks through David and says, I'm it. I'm the one who's given it all for you. I literally died for you. I gave my life. Prove that to you. Will you take my hand tonight? Will you put your hope in me? Forget the busyness and just walk with me. Fall in love with me. Spend time with me. When you start to see it in view of eternity, that you our greatest goal is to spend eternity with Jesus. Listen, why not start right now? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a second? As the band comes back up to lead us in some songs of worship, will you just sit in that silence we've been talking about tonight for just a second?